I said this morning at the early service that it is quite likely that you have never heard in worship a reading from the book of the prophet Haggai. And then at the end of the service, one of the members of the church went out and said, "You know, the passage that you read is my favorite passage in the Bible. And so I underestimated you again." She said, "It reminds me that our faith is not something that we just keep within us. It's something that we have to express and express in specific ways." Well, the prophet Haggai is not well known. Unless you're a very focused biblical scholar, you won't have read the prophet Haggai. And Haggai has two basic problems. Number one, Haggai's first problem is that he only wrote 38 verses. That's all there is. Just 38 verses. It's a tiny little book. And Haggai's second problem is even more severe than that. Haggai had contemporaries who also wrote for the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah. And those other writers tend to overshadow Haggai and his work. But the word of the prophet Haggai is an important word that we hear today. It was a relevant and critical word for people in his day, and it is just the same for us. Listen to his words. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house.' Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, 'It is time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and animals, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I heard the story of some Girl Scouts who were going on an outing. They were all dressed up in their uniforms, and they had their little caps on and their hair fixed just right, and they looked just like little Girl Scouts were supposed to look, and they headed out to go on a hike. Up into the woods, into the mountains they went, tramping around in the countryside. But of course, with all that tramping around in the woods, things started to come apart a little bit. Their little shirt tails were out, and their pigtails started to fall down, and the little hats weren't quite centered anymore. And you know how it happens when you're hiking around. And one of the little girls always wore a little silver cross underneath her blouse, and without her knowing it, that little cross had come out between the buttons. And one of her friends said, Annie, your religion is showing. And she tucked it back in and off she went. Well, what do you think? Is your religion supposed to show or not? Is your faith supposed to be apparent day by day or not? Let me take you back 2,500 years, just a short hop, back to a time when Israel was just beginning to get back on her feet as a nation. A few hardy pioneers had just returned to their homeland from their half-century exile in Babylon. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem and had taken the people away. Half a century later, they were free and they were able to return home. And they were glad to return home. It was, after all, the ancient dwelling of their heroes, their nation's heroes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and Solomon, Samson, and Gideon, Ruth, and Esther. But what they found there when they got home would have depressed even the most wide-eyed optimist. The great city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls were torn down. No protection. The magnificent temple, the legacy of David and Solomon, the earthly home of their God, was in ruins. Yes, they were happy to be back home, but despairing at what they found there. But to their credit, the people who came back from Babylon got right to work repairing their place of worship, first of all. They got the great stone foundation leveled and repaired and ready for reconstruction. They repaired the altar, but along the way, they got sidetracked because their enemies were giving them some anxious moments. So they had to prepare to defend themselves. They had to eat, so crops had to be planted and tended. And they needed to survive the elements, so their houses had to be constructed. All perfectly legitimate undertakings. But those things completely kept the people away from their work on God's house. And not just for a little while. For over 20 years, God's temple was not constructed. And those were hard years for the Jewish pioneers. They might have thought they were going back to a land of milk and honey, but they were going back to a land of famine and drought. And nothing seemed to work for them. Their crops, their herds just never produced enough for them. Not enough food, not enough to drink, not enough clothing, most certainly not enough money. They worked hard, but they could not achieve what they needed to. And again, this was no temporary condition. It had persisted for 20 years, and no one seemed to be able to come up with a solution to help the people. Or perhaps I should say, almost no one. There was at least one man who had an idea. His name was Haggai, the prophet of God. And his message was, your religion is not showing. Your faith is all covered up, tucked away. And it had better show if you want things to improve. Now, a nation other than the Jews might have thought that that was wasn't such a terrible indictment. After all, religion is a private matter, isn't it? It's something that we practice ourselves and keep to ourselves. But the Jewish people were different. They understood what Haggai was talking about. They knew from their history of repeated distress and deliverance that trouble would come to them if their faith and their trust in God were put on the back burner. Their allegiance to God had to be obvious. It had to be the center of their lives. Or it was no allegiance at all. Their worship of God needed to be the focus of their living. And their service to God and God's ideals for them individually as well as the nation had to be constant. Haggai told the impoverished people of Jerusalem that if they would have faith enough to dig deep enough into their pockets and deep enough into their lives to get the job done, if they would do what they needed to do to let their faith show, to let it become the focal point of their lives, then God would have something to say about the other problems they were experiencing. Then, as the scripture recounts it, within weeks of Haggai's call to get moving and to get showing, the people of Jerusalem came together. They began by pulling together the necessary finances, and then they all came together to help with the work of putting God's house back together, back in order. Now, it took them 4 years to accomplish it, but they set about the work at Haggai's call, and they got it done, just as the old prophet had encouraged them to do. Now, if Haggai were to come back here today and have the opportunity to speak to us, I wonder if he might have a strange sense of deja vu. Oh, he wouldn't see that God's house is in ruins. We do a pretty good job of keeping it up. Pretty good. But what he might see is the same kind of collection of folks whose real faith is not much different than he saw among his own people centuries ago. We keep it under our shirts and well hidden. We are not obvious about the ways that we practice our faith and the things that we believe. We come to worship when it's convenient and we say the right words and we drop a dollar or two into the plate. Then we go on about our business. Why, if they did not say they were God's people, no one would ever know, Haggai might say. I suspect that Haggai's message might be something exceedingly similar now to what he said 25 years ago. Your faith is not showing, and it has to show if you are to receive the blessings God intends for you. It has to be the focus of your life, the hub of your existence. Your faith has to show if you are going to receive the blessings God intends for you. And it always begins, well, not always, but much of the time, it begins with our pocketbooks. I came across a poem the other day by a woman named Maura Morris. She wrote it some time ago, but I thought it was quite comical and quite good. Here's what she said. I am 25 cents. I'm 25 cents. That's who I am. I'm not on speaking terms with the butcher. I'm too small to buy a quart of ice cream. I'm not large enough to purchase a box of candy. I'm too small to buy a ticket to a movie. I'm hardly fit for a tip. But believe me, when I go to church, I am considered some money. Even though our pocketbooks are an important place and a place to begin, it's not the only place where we need to focus when it comes to living our faith and putting it to work. Increasingly in our lives, we need to reclaim God's values. Values that we call honesty and fairness and compassion and mercy. There isn't a day that goes by where I am not reminded of our need to reclaim God's values in our life, in our lives individually, and in our lives as a community. There isn't a day goes by that does not give me some reason to recall that need for integrity, the need that we have to place God's values at the center of our life. Let me give you a couple examples from this past week. On December 21st, 1988, Pan American Flight 103 exploded over Lockerbie, Scotland. You remember, I'm sure. One man was convicted of that bombing and has been in prison ever since. He was released this week because he is terminally ill with cancer and has only months to live. Should he have been released? I don't know. I can't tell you. But I do know this. Granting him compassion and grace will do us more good than it will do him. And that's the way it is anytime we have the opportunity to be gracious to someone. Because if someone needs our grace and our forgiveness, it means they don't deserve it. That's what it means. That's what grace means. Should he have been released or not? I don't know. But I do know that granting him compassion and grace will do us more good than it will do him. It's more important for those who gave it to him to give it than it was for him to receive it. I do know that. Amish people understood that a couple years ago, remember? When they forgave a man and his family for killing their children, to withhold compassion and grace, forgiveness, when we have the opportunity to do it, to fail at forgiveness diminishes life for us and makes our faith a sham. And that is far more important than any discussion of whether someone else got away with something or not. Integrity is far more important than fairness. Haggai would agree, I think. Let your faith show. Practice it. And let it make a difference, even when it's dangerous, even when you're not sure of the right thing to do. If life is to be better, if the world is to be better, it has to be because you're willing to work and even sacrifice to make it so. Integrity, the integrity to which God calls us, is far more important than fairness. That was one thing I saw this week. Another one was this. With all the shouting and the fear, and now what looks a lot like hatred, we are in danger of losing the moral core of the healthcare debate that's going on in our country. That core, that moral core of the healthcare debate is quite simply this. 46 million people have no health insurance and no hope of getting it. And also, many who do still can't get what they need in terms of health care in our country. Since the year 2000, wages in our country have increased 18%, but health care costs have increased 95%. How do we let our faith show in the midst of such a critical and important debate? Honesty, fairness, compassion, civility. What should the outcome be? I don't know. I don't know what the outcome should be and how our nation should resolve this issue. There are lots of answers. Many of them are good. Some of them aren't. But the danger of losing our integrity, the danger of losing our very souls in the debate is far more worrisome than any possible outcome. And Haggai would say, let your faith show, no matter what the cost, what the risk, let your faith show and let your allegiance to God and your service to God take the central role in your life and drive your living, no matter what the risks. A successful businessman was growing old and he knew it was time to retire. And everyone in the company thought he would choose one of his children to inherit his company or one of his executives to lead the firm. But he decided to do something different. He called all the young workers in his company together and he said, "It's time for me to retire. I need to step down and choose the person who will follow me as the leader of our company. And I have decided that I'm going to choose one of you." The young executives were shocked because they thought he would take any number of other courses. And he said to them, "I'm going to give each one of you something today. I'm going to give you a seed. And I want you to take your seed. It's a special seed. I want you to plant it and water it. And I will call you back here 1 year from today. And what you bring with you will determine, after I judge what you bring to me of the seed that I give you, that will determine whom I will choose as the next leader of our company." Well, one man named Jim was there that day, and like the others, he received a seed, and he went home. He excitedly told his wife the story, and she helped him to get a pot and some soil and some compost, and they planted the seed, and every day he would water it and watch it to see it grow. After about 3 weeks, some of his partners in the company began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow, but Jim kept checking his seed, and nothing was growing. He was beginning to panic. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by. Still nothing. Nothing growing in his pots. The others were talking about their plants, but Jim didn't have one. And he felt like a failure. 6 months went by. Still nothing in Jim's pot. He knew he had somehow killed the seed. Everyone else had trees they were talking about, tall plants, flowers. But Jim had nothing. He didn't say anything to his colleagues because he was so embarrassed. He just kept watering and hoping, fertilizing the soil. He so wanted his seed to grow because he wanted to have a chance. Like the others, he wanted to have a chance to lead the company. Well, a year finally went by. And all the young executives, all the leaders in this company, they brought their plants to the CEO for inspection. They all gathered in the boardroom one morning. Jim told his wife he wasn't going to take an empty pot. He just wasn't going to do it. But she encouraged him. She said, Jim, you need to be honest about what happened. Don't hide the truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth. You may be embarrassed, but you can at least tell the truth. So he felt sick to his stomach. It was going to be the most embarrassing morning of his life, but he knew that his wife was right. He needed to be honest and truthful, even though he had failed. So he took his empty pot to the boardroom. When he arrived, he was amazed to see the great variety of plants that had been grown by the other executives. Some of them short and full, others tall, some with flowers, some just beautiful green. All of them were beautiful, all shapes and sizes. Jim went to the back of the room and he set his empty pot down on the floor and he kind of kicked it with his foot under the table a little bit. And he was right. They laughed at him. They thought it was quite funny that Jim had an empty pot, while all the rest of them, well, they had a virtual forest in the boardroom. A few of them felt sorry for them, but mostly they laughed. When the CEO arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted his young workers. Jim just tried to hide in the back. "My, what incredible plants and trees and flowers you've all grown," he said. "Today, once I inspect everything in the room, one of you will be named to succeed me and to lead our company." And then he spotted Jim in the back of the room, and he caught a glimpse under the edge of the table. He caught a glimpse of that empty pot. And he called on Jim to step to the front and bring his plant with him. Well, Jim could not have been more mortified and embarrassed. So he picked up the empty pot. Got to be honest. He thought, "Now everybody, even my boss, knows what a failure I am. He might even fire me for this." When Jim got to the front, his boss asked him, "What in the world happened, Jim? What happened to your seed?" And so Jim told him the story. How he planted it and took care of it and watered it. He even prayed over it. Nothing. And so the boss asked everyone to sit down except Jim. And then he looked at Jim and he announced to everyone in the room, "My successor, who will lead the company, is Jim, who is standing beside me here." And Jim couldn't believe it. "I can't even grow a seed. What do you want me to be the head of this company for? How could I be the next CEO?" And then the CEO said, "One year ago today, I gave everyone in this room a seed. I told you to take the seed home, plant it, water it, and bring it back to me today. But I gave you all boiled seeds. They were dead. There was no possibility that any of them would grow. And all of you, except Jim, have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found that the seed would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one that I gave you. Jim is the only one with the courage and the honesty to bring me a pot with my seed in it." How often do we try to substitute other seeds for the ones that God has given us because we think others will do a better job? If you plant honesty, you will reap trust. If you plant goodness, you will reap friends. If you plant humility, you will reap greatness. If you plant perseverance, you will reap contentment. If you plant forgiveness, you will reap reconciliation. If you plant faith in God, you will reap a harvest beyond your imagination. This, sisters and brothers, is the urgent message of the prophet Haggai, spoken 2,500 years ago. And in the years that have intervened between now and then, the urgency and the importance of Haggai's message has not diminished. Amen.